the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We have come to the beginning of a term and a beginning of a series. It tends to be what happens, isn't it, at times. So this is where we are. We're going to be looking at a series entitled Following a Faithful God. And over the next five Sundays, we're going to be looking at the first five chapters of the book of Joshua together. That's where we're going to be. And this is, as I've already hinted, I think this is a whole church learning series. So everybody, whether you're 3 or 93, you're all looking at the same passage of Scripture. And you're going to be doing that for the next 5 weeks. Now, the book of Joshua presents us not only with some really exciting stories, and we're going to dive into those over the next 5 weeks, but it also confronts us with some really, really big challenges. There's some really difficult stuff for us to look at, challenges of interpretation, as well as some really difficult moral dilemmas. And one of those questions is whether or not in Joshua chapter 5, for instance, God commands genocide. Does he actually command the people to wipe out a whole nation so that no one's left? Well, we're not going to actually be tackling that question during our morning series, but we are going to tackle it in our evening series. We have a series entitled Living with Questions about violence, and we're going to think about violence. You can find it in the term card. And in the first week of that series, we will be in Joshua 5, and we will be thinking about just that very thing. Is the God of the Bible just a vindictive, angry God who just sends his people out to slaughter people? And then further on in the series, we'll be thinking of other things such as pacifism, just war, capital punishment, and then finishing as all of it cascades nearer and nearer and nearer to home, we'll be thinking about our own anger and violence, and especially we'll be looking at the pertinent subject of domestic abuse. So that is what's happening in our evening series. If perhaps you're not a normal evening series attender, but you think, wow, you know, that sounds really exciting to engage with some of those things that I've always thought were tricky, then just make it a real effort to come and just share in those things. Right, we're going to read now. We're going to read the passage which Sam has just helped us to look at in his much abridged and whatever version. Actually, most of it is exactly right. And we're actually going to think very much about how scared I think Joshua probably was. Let's read some of it together, shall we? We're going to read, in fact, the whole chapter. So Joshua chapter 1, we're on page 206, if you have the Green Church Bible. Other Bibles are available, but you have to find your own number. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land that I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of the other Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. May the God, Lord your God, be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them is to be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Nobody, I would guess, wants to take over from a genius. Think, for instance, of David Moyes. David Moyes succeeded Sir Alex Ferguson as the manager of Manchester United. But David Moyes was unable to live up to his predecessor's 27 years of almost non-stop trophy winning. Moyes was sacked after less than 10 months in the job. You see, taking over from a genius is really unlikely to be that easy. So just imagine how Joshua was feeling at this time. He was being given the task to lead the people of Israel. And the enormity of the task is revealed when we realize that up to now, all the way from Exodus chapter 3 to Deuteronomy chapter 34, so basically most of the storyline of the Bible has been dominated by one man, just one man. That one man was Moses. But now, as we learnt and as we described, Moses is dead. And it's the turn of his successor, Joshua, to take over. But surely, no one wants to take over from a genius. You see, Moses wasn't simply just a great leader. He'd almost single-handedly created the nation that he led. He faced up to Pharaoh. Through his obedience to God, he brought the mighty superpower of Egypt to their knees. He'd overseen God's rescue plans. Some estimate it was probably about 600,000 people that left Egypt. It was a plan, of course, that was culminated by that dramatic and miraculous escape across the Red Sea. This man, Moses, had spoken to God face to face. This man had walked off the mountain with God's law in his hands and God's plan for his tabernacle in his heart. Moses had overseen the feeding of up to 2 million Israelites every day for a period of 40 years. This man had led the people to military victory against the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the Midianites. Who on earth would want to take over from this man? You know, I'm quite sure that Joshua was very tempted to look back at Moses and to look down on himself. In fact, up to this point, Joshua's life story had been one of ups and downs. And whilst he'd served Moses faithfully as his servant for 40 years, actually any thoughts about whether or not he'd be taking over from Moses hadn't actually been verbalized until a couple of months before Moses had died. And now at the start of the book that bears the name of Joshua, only 30 days, a period of mourning after Moses' death, the people are all looking towards him. And they're all saying, "Well, Joshua, what are we going to do now? You're our leader." They're looking towards him for direction and leadership. Maybe, of course, he was hoping this day would never come. Maybe he didn't think that perhaps this day would come that he would one day be the leader. When you think about it, he was actually the oldest, now that Moses had died, the oldest person in the whole of the nation. Some estimate him to be somewhere around about his early 80s when he takes over the job. Who wants to take over from a genius? And who wants to take it over when you're about 84? So before we dig into this passage, we're going to just take a little quick resume of Joshua's life up to this point before we just look at something specific from the passage. We're just going to look at the sort of scope of the passage, and we're going to look particularly at one verse. I want us to think about five words. Five words with five verses that define Joshua. This is, if you like, his CV so far. Here we go. Here's the first one, slave. Joshua was born into slavery. He was given the name Hoshea, which means salvation. Moses, if you know the story, later changes Joshua's name to Joshua. The name Hoshea means salvation. The name Joshua means Jehovah or God is salvation. It's the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. So Joshua was born into the tribe of Ephraim. He was the firstborn son of Nun. But whilst he was born into slavery, slavery didn't define him because he knew what it was to be rescued. He and Caleb were now the only two people who knew what it was to be rescued from slavery, from Egypt. So he was a slave. He was also a soldier. And the first official recorded act of Joshua in Scripture is his part in the defeat of the Amalekites, who attacked the people of Israel just shortly after they'd left Egypt and had gone through the Red Sea. But I think there's a hint in the verse that follows the description of that victory that suggests that Joshua is being prepared for even greater victories. He was a slave, he was a soldier, he was a servant. Exodus 24, we find that Joshua is first called Moses' servant or his aide. And from that point, when we read some of the stories, we find that it's Moses with Joshua. We see them pairing up together. Joshua's given some really important tasks to do, in fact, as well. He is there by the tabernacle, by the place of worship. He's there to keep it safe. That's one of the jobs he had, to keep it secure and holy. Joshua knew what it was to be a worshiper. He knew what it was to live in God's presence. He was, in fact, both Moses's and God's servant. He lived under God's rule. He was a slave and a soldier, a servant. He was also, intriguingly, a spy. When soon after Egypt, the people arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the border of the promised land that God had commanded Moses to take, Moses commands and picks out a whole set of spies to go into the land. He picks 12 men. He says to them, just go and find out what it's like. Because, you know, being forewarned is good, isn't it? So he sends them out. And when they all come back, only two of them, just Joshua and Caleb, say, "Boy, it looks tricky, but you know what? With God, we can do anything." The other 10 said, "It just looks tricky." And so, what happened? Nothing. Nothing. The people weren't persuaded by Joshua and Caleb. They refused to listen, and that refusal, triggered by their unbelief and their rebellion against God, of course, meant that they didn't enter the promised land. In fact, they ended up wandering in the wilderness, as you know, for some 40 years. So slave, soldier, servant, spy, successor. Now, whether or not Joshua was fully aware of it throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, we're not really sure. But God appears to have been preparing him to take over from Moses. When Israel defeated Og, the king of Bashan was their king. Moses says to Joshua, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord God has done. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going." A real indication, I think, that Joshua is to head out into the promised land. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God will fight for you. So let's turn back to our passage if you want to just have it open in front of you this morning. We have that stark reality, don't we, of the fact that Moses is dead. It's kind of, I guess it's the bleakest start to any book, I think, in Scripture, really. It just says, Moses is dead. And then we get this. "Now then, this is what God says to Joshua. You and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." And in verse 5, if you see, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." So if there had been any doubts running through Joshua's mind during that period of mourning, those 30 days as they mourned Moses' death, God moves very, very swiftly to deal with them. God's words are words of personal encouragement, aren't they? They're very personal. They are personal words of reassurance. Notice in verse 7, though, that the promise of blessing comes with a caveat. I don't know if you noticed that. Since not only will Joshua need to be strong and courageous, he will also need to be careful. Look at the words. Second half of verse 7, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Just before we look briefly at the key verse that we're going to look at this morning, I want you to notice something of the sequence of the story, because I think it's really interesting. What you've read is that Joshua is encouraged and reassured by God that he is the right man for the job. And that despite the death of Moses, God's plan is going to continue. In fact, it's going to continue at a pace. It's going to really move on. And Joshua then takes this encouragement that he gets from God, and if you notice in the passage, he translates that into very clear instruction for those who are leading alongside him. And through them, they encourage others. It filters out this encouragement to all the people. I guess if you've ever stood by perhaps a pond or a small lake or something, you've picked up a stone and you've just launched it into the middle, if it's really still, you'll see it hit. And all of a sudden, you'll watch these ripples as they come out and they spread with increasing influence out across. And this is exactly, it appears, what is happening in this chapter. So rather like the pebble that lands in the middle of the pond, the word of God causes ripples. And it spreads out with increasing influence until everyone has heard the news. But interestingly, I don't know if you spotted this in the passage, that's not the end of it. Because God's encouragement to Joshua is translated into Joshua's encouragement to the people. Then the people, what did they do? They responded back. They echoed back to Joshua the very same sentiments, the very same words that Joshua had heard from God. Only be strong and courageous, they say in verse 18. The ripple has an echo as the words go out and they come back. You know, the more I thought about this, the more I thought, we ought to be a community that is actively engaged in encouraging one another. I think that's true, isn't it? That's the sort of community we want to be. But this passage just helps us to move a little bit on from thinking about that. Because there is a danger that our encouragement becomes superficial. And so what we discover in the passage is that there should be a source of true encouragement, and there should be a motivation for encouraging one another. And where is it found? Well, it's found in God's word. So when we speak God's word to one another, we are building one another up. We are encouraging one another. We are linking ourselves together in such a way that there is potential for seeing God at work amongst us and through us. And it's heightened. It's magnified, and we are all included. You know, over the past few months, we've heard quite a few stories, haven't we, about people who have been encouraged and have been blessed as they've read a gospel together with a friend. Or perhaps they're working with something like the Bible app, and they're accessing reading plans, and they're sharing it together as their morning readings, just messaging one another and discovering things about the passage they're all reading. Maybe you're reading perhaps a Christian book with somebody, perhaps it's dealing with a particular issue that you want to get to grips with. And there is something about speaking truth one to another, because it's a remarkably effective way of encouraging one another. Joshua knew it to be true. But that kind of encouragement only comes, says God to Joshua, by being familiar with Scripture. God's instruction is this: keep the book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful and do everything written in it. And I love the fact that all of that is echoed back to Joshua as confirmation from the people that he serves, that he loves, and he worships with. Only may the Lord your God, the people say, be with you as he was with Moses. Only be strong and be courageous. For the last few moments that we have available, I'd like us to think about the key verse that's been selected from this chapter. You know, every week when you get your focus, your news sheet, you'll find there's a verse at the top. Usually, unless there's been a mistake in the office, it's the verse that was meant to be there. Or I've just given a different verse for some reason. But the verse for today is the one from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. That is the verse that is our key verse from the passage. It's also the verse which is on our take-home activity. If you have children that are out now, out there doing stuff, please take one of these on your way out. Every week during the series, there's going to be a different thing to take home. And this, if you cut it correctly and fold it up, makes a sort of a little basket with the verse from Joshua 1:9 in order to put all the things in. I won't tell you what the things are because obviously the excitement will be dispelled. But there are also on the side some questions to think about. And the questions aren't necessarily just about this passage. They're about all of the passages that we're going to be thinking about. They're questions because you and your children and everyone, whatever they're doing, are now looking at the same passage. They are questions that perhaps you can lead your family to think about when you go and sit over lunch or wherever it is. So do take one of those if you'd like one. Actually, adults, you can take one as well if you'd like one as well. Just don't tell. So here's the verse again. Be strong, courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you. Three things I want us to think about from the second half of that verse before we share communion together. Things I think that will help us as we just spend some time and Clive leads us in communion as we draw towards the close of our service. Here's the first one. Person. The Lord your God. Wherever you see the name Lord in capitals in Scripture, you know that it speaks about the eternal I am, the self-existent one. It's the name that denotes and signifies a continuing self-revelation. And it's a name that is forever linked with the rescue of God's people from Egypt, since the first mention of it comes when Moses is in front of the burning bush and he learns from God who God is. It was a time, of course, when God just outlined the plans for rescue and deliverance. So it's a promise-keeping name. It's a relational name. It's God saying that he is knowable. And we know God, of course, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be your God and my God through faith and trust. As we turn to him, as we admit that we have done things wrong, as we recognize that he is the only way in order for a relationship to be restored for him. That is the person of the verse. But also there's a promise there. The promise is that the Lord your God is with you. And there is a tremendous certainty, isn't there, to this verse, to these words. Your God is with you. And there's an assurance, isn't there, that this is the God who is in the present with us. He's with us in the here and now. Joshua really must have wondered what was ahead of him. He really must have. He must have just wondered what was going to happen after receiving God's words through Moses that he was the chosen leader. He needed to lead the people forward. And he would need all of the guidance and the wisdom and the courage and the tenacity, the determination, the tact and the ability if he was going to do that. But Joshua discovered that his sufficiency was in God. The Lord your God is with you. And the same promise is an ever-present reality for us as well, isn't it? God's empowering presence through the Spirit, if we know and trust him as our Savior and Deliverer, is the sign of that promise. So person, promise, and then lastly, if it'll come up, presence, thank you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is an intriguing bit of the verse, I think. The wherever of our lives are very uncertain. Joshua would never have imagined the wherever for him would have seen him leading a vast migrant nation into enemy territory at the age of 80 plus. There's no accounting for where we will find ourselves tomorrow, or in the weeks to come, or in the months to come, or in the years to come, whether geographically, emotionally, spiritually, physically. We don't know what lies ahead of us. But we can know that whatever the wherever, God is with us. And Joshua, as we will see as the story unfolds, would face difficult situations. He would face hard choices. And we can be sure the same is true for us as well. That will be true for us It is true. The outworking of God's plan of rescue for each and every one of us doesn't make us immune from difficulty. It doesn't make us immune from having to make hard choices, facing difficult situations. But it does carry a promise. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go, even as the psalmist says, of course, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And all those assurances are wrapped up, aren't they, by the words at the start. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? Because I'm with you wherever you go. And I am the God who is relational and personal. And God repeats those words three times in the space of four verses. If you notice that to Joshua, he needs to be reminded. Joshua does. He needs that assurance and that encouragement. And that, I think, surely indicates that we need to hear them too. You know, throughout this passage and throughout this year, we have been focusing our thoughts in a variety of ways on what it looks like to follow Jesus together. And in truth, as we've looked at the first chapter of Joshua, we're kind of tempted to think it's about Joshua. But it's not really about Joshua at all, is it? It's about everyone. It's a story about community. It's all about God's people standing shoulder to shoulder, supporting one another. It's all about people getting together in order to just be able to find the best way to move forward. It's all about confidence. It's all about encouragement. It's all about resting on the reality of God's person and his promise and his presence. That's what it's about. There's so much to encourage us here as we start out on a new term in a new series. So let us take heart from God's word. Let us affirm our desire once again to be the people of God in the place where God has put us. And as the title says for our talk this morning, we are to be people who trust and obey. May that be true for each and every one of us.